I don't know how you feel. It's been a while since it's been on. How you feel about the show, The Apprentice? I think, as I understand it, it was COVID that paused it. So I don't know, you may be pleased or not pleased to hear that it is back early 2022. 2022. Yeah, I did say that right. Yes, Apprentice. Now, I'm like a lot of things, it's one of those, I quite like the early years, and then it kind of drifted a bit. But just in case you don't know, the concept is that all of the contestants on the show have to prove to Lord Sugar that they should be hired and everyone else should be fired. They do various tasks to show why they are superior to everyone else. And really, they're all a bunch of mindless tools who go on that program. If you have seen it, you will know that. But it's great to watch them be mindless tools, and watching them interact with one another is both kind of entertaining and, you know, deplorable and disgusting the way they do that. But the reason they are so like that is that they are all fighting exclusively for themselves, for their own sake. And so everyone else who is in the process is either someone that they can use for their own end to help them and use as an ally as long as it serves them, or they're just in the way and they need to be ignored or got out the way somehow. And I don't want to be overly leaning one way, but the problem is I think it's actually quite easy for us to live our relationships in a not too dissimilar way, where we conduct ourselves with others, where people are either allies to use for our own sake, or they're just to ignore, or, you know, get them out of the way even. And to live that way is actually quite consistent with the message of the secular world that we live in. The world says, live for yourself. Love yourself. Don't let anyone get in the way. Believe in yourself. Fulfill your dreams. That's the big idea. That is the message of the world, and so therefore use people to that end. You just fulfill your dreams, believe in yourself, don't let anyone get in the way, and if you can't use them, then get them out of the way. Now, when it comes to The Apprentice, I don't think you can actually blame them, because they are in a competition. Now, maybe they could be a bit, you know, more kind and compassionate and less horrible, but it is a competition, and in a competition, compete to win. That is certainly my philosophy. Well, I don't know how it's not everyone's. I'm told I'm competitive, but just how is that not the point of every competition? But that is The Apprentice. They compete to win, so you kind of can't blame them. But is that really how we should conduct ourselves with others in our relationships? I think it is hard for us to not fall in to that trap, considering all the messages that we hear in this world. And I'm probably exaggerating a bit, but I don't think that much. If you've been part of, I don't know, go to see a kid's football game and watch the way people deal with others and relate, or a parent's, school parent's WhatsApp group is a prime example, or just in an office and the way things work out, or look at politics and how that's done, and these days, social media, it's all, use people to your own end, and if not, get them out of the way. I think it's easy for us to fall into that, but Jesus gives us a better way. I think most of us know we've been in a series on the Sermon on the Mount. We are in the penultimate week of that series this week. Jesus calls us to be different. It's what we've been seeing in the way that we live, in our worship, in our living. And today we're looking at different in... Oh, there's The Apprentice. There they are. Happy people. Different in relationships. And I mean not kind of necessarily are you in a relationship? It's a funny phrase, isn't it? Are you in a relationship? What do you mean? Like, I've got loads of relationships. I mean generally with everyone that we deal with, relationships with others, Jesus gives us not an easy way, but a better way. We're going to be in Matthew 7. In our last week. So if you have got a Bible, or if you've got a device or something with the Bible on, then why don't you grab up Matthew 7, I'll put it on the screen, but to be honest, it's a bit small, not deliberately, so I'm not just making it deliberately hard for you, but it is a bit, so, and I always think it's better having it open in front of you anyway, you can follow along, and through, as I'm speaking, you can look back. Let me read Matthew 7. I don't know, I haven't got great eyesight, but you might be able to see that. Matthew 7, 1 to 20. Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take that speck out of your eye, when all the time there is a plank in your own eye, you hypocrite? First take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Do not give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they may trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? So in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you, for this sums up the law and the prophets. Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them. So, Jesus is talking about various relationships, really, that we come across in our lives, in the lives of a Christian, through this passage. He talks about our relationships with kind of brothers and sisters, and it's one another, our relationship with our Father, and the relationship with false prophets. And going to be relatively speedy kind of going through these ones. Essentially, don't be like the apprentice people. Don't be like everyone else. Be different. So firstly, your relationships with your fellow brothers and sisters. We've said through this series that Jesus is talking primarily to his followers, to Christians, his people. And the church is a family. This morning, we are a family. And so he's talking about relationships with fellow Christians. This morning, we are brothers and sisters who are part of the church. And in your relationships with one another, there's kind of two what not to be and one what to be. First, don't be a judge. Now, I know this is easy because obviously judgmentalism is just not a problem for us today in the 21st century, so we don't have to worry about this. I know that it's just, so it'd be really easy to go through this. And obviously in church, we're famous for not being judgmental, so this is easy for us. Of course, I am kidding. This is our speciality to judge. I am very skilled at judging. But don't be a judge, Jesus says, ultimately because you're not God. You are not God. Humans have a great track record of trying to be God since the beginning of humankind. We love to assume that we are the judge on the bench with the wig and the gavel. Gavel? Yes. We love to assume that that's us. But actually, Jesus is saying, yeah, we will all be judged, but not by you, by God. You are not the judge. Actually, you're the one in the dock, not in the bench, in a law court. And the way that you judge others, you'll be judged in that way. The measure you use will be measured to you. And if you just think about that for a moment, that you will be judged by your own standards as the bottom mark, and none of us even live up to that. That is bad. This is bad. You are the judged, not the judge. I heard one preacher say, cheer up, it's worse than you think. It is. It doesn't mean, to say don't be judged, it doesn't mean be blind. We can't actually live up to the Sermon on the Mount if we are going to be blind and ignorant to other people around us. How can we be different in worship if we are blind to how other people do it and how other people live? How can we help one another, our brothers and sisters, if we're unable to discern who needs help? What does it mean to be a judge, to not be a judge then? I think it just means be generous in the way you think. If you look at social media today, our world, it's just free. Assume the worst of everyone. If anyone makes a comment, just assume they're being like as evil as they could possibly be through that. And there's no sense of any benefit of the doubt. Someone says anything silly and they are just evil in every way. We get offended, and people don't focus on the offense. They focus on the offender. Say, you are horrible. Don't think about the thing. It's all over the news now, and cricket is the latest area where it's coming out. And how do we even deal with forgiveness? How does this work? How do we condemn and judge? Ultimately, it really shouldn't be hard as Christians, in a way, for us to be better in this area. Because there's so much judgmentalism out there right now, so much assuming the worst. Jesus expects among us, as brothers and sisters, that there will be issues that come up. He's not going to pretend that there's going to be plain sailing for all of us and none of us are ever going to have any problems with anyone else. Jesus assumes that there'll be issues, but don't be a judge in that. And don't be a hypocrite is the second what not to be. Again, my speciality. It kind of goes without saying, I don't say every, but every time I preach, right, I'm not preaching my life, my own standards, I'm preaching what the Bible calls us to, and I am a pilgrim with you as we all journey onto what God is calling us to. And Jesus talks about that plank, and he's being funny, he's being silly when he talks about if you've got a plank in your eye. And I mean, imagine, like, I walk into a room, and I don't even know what Jesus means with a plank in your eye, but like something big, a big lump of wood protruding from my eye or something, and I, with no hint of irony, walk up to someone else in the room and say, "You just got something in your eye there. Let me help you out." You just think, "What, you muppets?" Jesus is just being silly. And you can spot someone. If they've got a plank in their eye, you can tell. Everyone can spot this person. This hypocrite. They are, you watch the Apprentice, they're kind of all it a bit, but there's always one or two who are the ultra hypocrite, and it's so easy to identify them. And they kind of tell others what's what and how they need to, actually what you need to do, and they've got no idea what they're talking about. They're an utter hypocrite. Don't be that guy. You are not God. And we all have this tendency, kind of lean this way. We want to elevate, make as much as possible of our own goodness and positive attributes while we downplay the things we're not so good at and we want to make everything about other people's bad attributes, make a lot of them and downplay what they're good at. That's in us, that tendency. Jesus says do the opposite. John Stott, in his commentary on these verses, says we need to be as critical of ourselves as we often are of others, and as generous to others as we always are to ourselves. It's that. Again, Jesus isn't saying ignore the speck in your brother's eye. He's not saying be blind or ignorant to where other people have difficulties and issues that could use some help. But he's saying get your priorities right. First, get the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearer to help your brother or sister. And you really can. You really can see in much more clearly when you have sorted yourself out to some degree. So don't be a judge. Don't be a hypocrite. Do be a brother or a sister. A good one, you know. Let's be for one another. Be championing one another, not critical of each other, not kind of burning bridges wherever we can and finding an issue and saying, right, that's that, but loving and supporting. Wouldn't that be amazing? if we did this, I'm not saying we're bad at it, but we really had this culture where we are for one another, just totally championing one another. I think in a weird way, in the church today, we kind of go between two extremes that both don't quite hit the mark. We're either critical or hypocritical of brothers and sisters. We kind of like to just judge one another from a distance. Or, and that's what we kind of talked about, or we might be aware that there is a speck in our brother or sister's eye that they could use some help with, but we're afraid to lovingly talk to one another about it. And we kind of end up, I know they got speck, I just don't want to be that guy who tells them and helps them. Jesus is saying, no, don't do that. Do, you know, you get the plank out, but once you've done that, confront one another lovingly in a supporting way. Assume the best. Don't pretend that you have it all together as you do. Look to support one another. Don't pretend that you are God and you know their heart, because only God knows the heart. We can kind of see the outworks, but God knows the heart. But let's be bold enough to graciously look to help one another when we know that help is needed or would be appreciated. Where we see someone struggling, whether just mentally and emotionally, or we just see a kind of blip in their character and a sin issue that we just think, I don't know if you're aware of this in your eye, but I just want to help you. Because while I say that, actually, pretty much all the time, people know if they have a speck in their own eye. They do know. You've got something in your eye, you know. So let's just humbly help them as loving brothers and sisters in God's family. To do that is both radically different from the world and utterly simple when you boil it down. To just not be judgmental, to make sure we're not being hypocritical, but to genuinely help one another, support one another as we do that. Simply, Christian, in your relationships with your brothers and sisters, be a brother or a sister. That's relationships with your brothers and sisters. Then Jesus talks about your relationship with your Father in heaven in verses 7 to 12 of the passage, which is a natural progression, really, to kind of keep it in the family. He talks about brothers and sisters, and he talks about your Father in heaven. And also, because we, as you probably know, we cannot be good brothers and sisters without God's grace to us, to support us and help us. We need to know that relationship with God. So in your relationship with God, I think the first part is to just, Jesus kind of implicitly says, know that he is your Father. Know that God is your Father if you're a Christian. This is profound as it gets to comprehend that. I know in this room, a huge number of us, but there's plenty to know that there is a whole spectrum of experiences when it comes to our relationships with our earthly fathers and what all the people in this room have been through in that way. And we could all spend a lifetime grasping this one truth that God is our Father. But for the Christian, you have been adopted into God's family as a son or a daughter, and God is now your Father. So how do you relate to God in your relationship with God? Firstly, relate to him as a father to you. And know that. And know that he is good. Whatever your experience of earthly father, your Father in heaven is good. I am a dad. I'm not great. Jesus acknowledges, he says pretty plainly that I'm evil in my heart because I just am looking for my own gain most of the time. But even I know how to give my kids what they ask for when they ask for something if it's good for them. Whatever you may have heard, God is not evil. God does not hate you. He loves. He is big. He's powerful. He's the creator. All that stuff that we're good at teaching our little kids, that he's big, great big God. But he is also kind. he's also compassionate. He's slow to anger and he's swift to bless. He is loving. He is merciful. He is graceful. So, actually, cheer up. It's worse than we think, but God is better than you think. Christ has dealt with all that mess. It is worse than you think, your own heart. But Christ has dealt with it, and now there is nothing between you and your Father in heaven. Nothing. We sang, my sin was great, his love was greater. Your sin is greater than you think. His love is even greater than that. Brothers and sisters, he is your Father who loves to give you good gifts. He loves to do you good. Think of him that way. When you think of God, no, he is your Father who loves to give you good things. Try very hard to do that. I just want to pause actually and pray, because just that we would know this. Pray with me. Father, we are so humbled that we can come before you and call you our Father in heaven. We do acknowledge our sin is great, but for the believer, Christ has dealt with that. Our sin has died with him, and we are alive in Christ. And your love is so great. I just pray for my brothers and sisters here that they would know your fatherly love. Help us to comprehend it. We need your spirit and your power to be able to comprehend such things. Every one of us, would we know our Father in heaven? So that when we come before you, we wouldn't feel we have to come and sort ourselves out in any way. We wouldn't feel we have to deal with a thing first. We would just come as a child to a Father, secure in the Father's love. Amen. Amen. It is in the context of prayer that Jesus is saying that. He says, because he is your Father who is powerful and kind, therefore pray to him. Because he's both those things, powerful and kind. And Jesus makes big prayer promises here. He says, ask and you'll receive, seek and you'll find, knock and the door will be open to you. Parents of young children don't really get a break. I'll leave it to you whether this is me talking from experience or not, but parents of young children don't really get a break, even on the toilet. And you may be on the toilet because you need the toilet or just because you're trying to get a break. And you're on the toilet and you have this experience, you hear your child asking and shouting. They're calling for you. You think, they're asking, Mummy, Daddy! And then you hear them moving around and walking and they're getting closer. They're seeking you. They come in. And then it's bang, bang, bang on the door of the bathroom. Mummy, Daddy! And they are shameless in their attempt to find you. Be like that child in how you approach God. Ask and seek and knock. And Jesus says that you'll then receive. He makes these promises. So believe his prayer promises. Is what we're saying in your relationship with your Father in heaven. To do that, we first need to acknowledge that we need help and that we need God. One thing, again, on The Apprentice, they are not good at is asking for help. They don't want to be that person. They don't want to acknowledge weakness. But a child secure in their parents' love is more than happy to ask for it and to come. It is hard. It is hard to acknowledge before God that we need him and we need help. We won't pray, we won't believe Jesus' promises here if we are denying our need for help. We have planks protruding from our eyes. We've got specks in our eyes. Don't deny that. Don't pretend you haven't. We all have. Be like the 3-year-old or whatever asking their mum for help. And we need to believe, and we need to know that we need God, and we need to know that prayer works. That is what Jesus is saying, right? Ask and you'll receive. Prayer works. We can think prayer is unnecessary because we can think, well, I get what I need whether or not I pray. I mean, I go to work and I earn money and then I get what I need. Whether or not I pray, I get that stuff. Jesus is talking mainly here about spiritual blessings. He's talking about forgiveness and patience and mercy and faithfulness. Pray for these things and you will get them. You will get them. You spend a year praying for these things. See how your life has changed. See how those things make up part of your life. You can test God in that. Now, we do thank God for material blessings, and we pray for them. But Jesus is talking mainly about spiritual ones here, partly because we can all point to unanswered prayer, right? We can all point to, here's a time when God didn't answer the prayer. I mean, to put it simply, if Jesus says, right, if my son asks for a fish, I'm not going to give him a snake. If my son asks me for a snake, which could happen, I'm not going to give him a snake because I know how to give my children good gifts a bit. I'm not giving it to him. God does good gifts, it says in verse 11 of the passage. Because he is God and you are not, again, something for us to spend a lot of time figuring out, he knows what good gifts are more than you do. You know, I think I'd want to, you know, and if my son would, genuine heart, I just want a snake, you give me a snake, like, but he genuinely doesn't know how that could damage him. God knows better than us, and that's why he's not going to give us the things, but if we're asking for things that are good for us, God is going to give and give and give. We are children of God. Come to him boldly, like a child secure in their father's love, in your relationship with God. And then Jesus talks about our relationships with false prophets or false teachers. And this can seem a bit random. Like, where's that come from? And aren't these also like a thing of the past? Maybe in Jesus' day these were a thing, but not anymore. No. Jesus is saying, watch out for them. Beware. The first part of watching out for false prophets, false teachers, is acknowledging that they exist. I'd actually say it's been a very good century or so for those in the false prophet business. First, with it used to be like way back, if you want to be a kind of false teacher, you have to integrate into a local church and find a platform there. And if the leaders and the elders of that church are doing their job, which granted doesn't always happen, that's hard to do because the leaders will stop them. Technology has changed it. So first, TV, and you know, you get some televangelists from America and other just talking stuff which is not true, and they've got a platform suddenly to get into people. And now, of course, the internet and social media, it's a huge platform for people to speak in the name of Jesus, but speak utter rubbish. And even the last couple of years, I think, has been good for false prophets. As people have got used to kind of hearing preaches on YouTube and podcasts are exploding, all of this gives platform for good and also for a lot of rubbish as well. And it's just a fact. I hope you know there are people who are speaking in Jesus' name who are dangerous, who are a danger to you and I with what they are coming out with. I was just talking recently with a guy, young guy, who's just talking about some podcasts, and he's kind of asking me, hey, what you got any good podcast recommendations, and telling me some of the stuff he's listening to. I'm like, hey, do not listen to that. That is not good stuff. And he's just from a genuine, you know, he's just what has been recommended to him. I mean, they look and they sound like Christians. They look like sheep. They look the part, but they are wolves. It's a big deal, all of this. It's quite hard to pastor when this is the case. When we just know that the flock are listening to all kinds of voices. Just be very careful what you absorb, what you listen to, in a world where there's so much information. And I'm just talking about people who claim to be Christians here, let alone all the stuff of the world. Be really careful. I understand that this is hard. Well, how do you know? Jesus says you'll tell them by their fruit. I think in three ways: by their character, by what they're really like behind closed doors, by the stuff they teach, the doctrine of what they're saying, and their gospel effectiveness. So their character. Again, so don't be blind to people. Be generous in the way that you look, but don't be blind. Some of these preachers may be super successful, have a massive church or a massive following online, but they're not displaying any of the fruit of the Spirit in their own character and life. Honestly, the church is tragically rife with celebrity pastors who are being exposed, right? That's hard. It's hard to experience, to be honest. This is easier to spot with local leaders, with your local church pastor. You hopefully know them a little bit. You can see, hang on, what they're saying really doesn't match up in any way to their life. I'd say this one big reason to be fed primarily by your spiritual home, by, you know, for most of us in this room, by Grace Church, because you can know the pastors to some extent and the teachers. And, you know, we just don't know with the online platforms of people. We don't know what they're like at home. It's important what they're like, what we preachers are like. And then their doctrine, that's character. Doctrine is what they are saying biblical. Is it the whole narrative, meta-narrative of the Bible, does it match up? Now, again, it's tricky because false prophets are necessarily good at making it look like it or sound like it. It can be hard, even impossible to tell if you know, just for whatever reason, haven't studied the Bible well, and there's no judgment on that, but if you don't know the Bible, it's impossible to tell if someone else is speaking biblically or not. So I guess study the Bible yourself, do. Get into the Word and see if the thing you're hearing matches up with it. Do it with me, right? Do it with everything you say. So I want you to keep your Bible open, because just make sure what I'm saying you feel is right from the Bible and not just my thoughts. So do it yourself, but also certainly ask someone else who you know has studied the Bible, of what you're listening to, who you know does know the Bible. You've got this thing, this person you're listening to. Hey, is this biblical? Ask. Let's be open as we support one another in this way. And gospel effectiveness, which is a lame phrase really, isn't it? But it's not just effectiveness, because they can look like the best ones, right? So the biggest church in America is Lakewood Church. 43,000 or something crazy every Sunday go there. Joel Osteen is the preacher. And I'm fine going on record saying he is dangerous. What he says is not good. He is a false teacher from what he's saying in the way he speaks and presents stuff. But he's this is the biggest church in America. So, you know, even the algorithms, the stuff you go on YouTube, this will come up as recommended because lots of people like this stuff. And don't trust an algorithm is what I'm saying for a recommended stuff when it comes to a preacher. So he's effective in some ways. He's got a lot of people giving a lot of money. But I mean, gospel effectiveness. Essentially, does their ministry make people more like Jesus? Does it change people's heart in a Christ-like way? By their nature, false teachers, false prophets are hard to spot. But we must be deliberate in this age we live in, where there's just so many voices available to us. You've got to be really conscious what you are absorbing and trying and listening to. Ask mature brothers and sisters, you know, what is this stuff good or not? Beware of false prophets and teachers. Know that they exist. You tell them by their fruit. And then, I mean, our relationships really as a whole, I think, can be summed up, verse 12. Our relationships with everyone, Jesus says, so in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you. For this sums up the law and the prophets. Sums up not just what I'm saying this morning, the law and the prophets. It boils down to this, the golden rule. This is a bad strategy for the apprentice. that won't work, it is a good strategy for our relationships with everyone we come across. And, Jesus talks in that context primarily about with brothers and sisters, but it's not exclusive, right? This is everyone that you deal with. And again, just like the Father, it's deeply profound to comprehend this, and yet it just is Jesus' incredible teaching that is also simple enough for a child to understand, right? We teach our kids this. It's simple and it's profound. So he started it. It doesn't cut it when it comes to this. Or, yeah, but they're like this. It's irrelevant. That doesn't cut it either. Jesus calls us to be different in relationships and to do to others how we want them to be to us. To love others how we would have them love us. Or, put another way, do to others as Christ has done for you. By loving you perfectly and by purchasing you at a price, at a cost, a great cost to himself, purchasing a place for you in God's family. We only get in because of Jesus. It's worse than you think, but Jesus' blood and sacrifice has covered more than you think. What he has done for us, he has shown you what love is. He's shown you how to deal in your relationships. And it is hard. All of this is hard. Jesus is plain. Verse 12. It's a narrow gate. It's a small path. There's not room for baggage on here. You can't just come in, well, I've got this idea, this philosophy, these issues. We need to leave that at the door. And we can't then just choose whichever direction we want to go in when we're on this path. Jesus says the broad and wide is the path that leads to destruction. That's the path where you can have loads of different ideas and kind of go off in any direction. You probably can't get off the path, it's so wide. This is a narrow path. You can't choose where to go. You've got to follow Jesus' path. Follow the way that is marked out for you. Live differently. The way of Jesus is hard, but it is the way to life, the path to eternal life. And that is life to be known now, experienced today, and also life into eternity. And Jesus says elsewhere in John's Gospel, he says, I am the gate. He is the gate. We only get in again through him. We don't deserve anything from him. It's not about that. When you're thinking about how to relate to others, think about what they deserve, it's irrelevant. We don't deserve anything from Jesus, and yet he's loved us. He's served us. He's sacrificed for us. He is the model for our relationships. So we are called to fix our eyes and our heart on him, him alone. And then as his people, we can go and do likewise to others and love as he has loved us. So I think we're going to sing and the band, I don't know where I'm looking, but yeah, come on. Why don't we all stand? We're just going to worship God, the one who's loved perfectly. The more we fix our eyes and our hearts on him, the more and better equipped we are to love others as we would have them love us. Let me just pray for us again. Father, we do thank you so much that while, yes, it is worse than we think, you have loved us more than we think. We're so, without you, so desperately in need of help. Sin in our lives. We are all bent on our own success, our own glory and promotion. But Jesus, you laid that aside for yourself and came and you loved us even though we don't deserve it. You treated us perfectly despite how we treated you. And I just ask, God, would we right now, would we have a sense of your love for us? Not just trying to be, well, I've got to be better, I've got to love people better. We would just know your love for us. And from that place of deep gratitude and humility, we would naturally just go and love others well. Go and treat them well. Treat one another well. Because we're so caught up in your love for us. pray that in Jesus' name. We need you. We need you. It's all of you, all by your grace. Amen. Amen.